Happy New Year to you. Can you imagine a better way to close out one year and to start the next than with the praise of our Lord and His joy? That's why we're here, is because of the love of the Lord and what He has done for us. And I hope this last year was a year that was rich in His blessing, a year in which He taught you about His love and about His power and about His faithfulness that He has for you. Well, today we're going to continue our discussion both of the Lord's faithfulness and of what He has called us to be as we look at Ephesians chapter 5. So if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as I studied this text, I was reminded of an image that I took. Oh, can you guys see that? Can we get the lights dimmed a little bit so that this picture shows up? In this passage, Paul begins by commanding us to be imitators of God. And as I studied this, I remembered this image that I took. This is my brother and his son, Aaron, my brother and his son, Price. Now, Price loves that plastic lawnmower. And it didn't matter how hot it would be outside, how big the lawn would be. It didn't matter that he'd be sweating and that grass would be sticking to his skin. If his dad was mowing the lawn, Price needed to have that lawnmower and be mowing the lawn too. He loved that lawnmower because that lawnmower let him be like his dad. This picture does a good job at summing up our passage today. Because our entire passage today is a lesson on how do we act like our Heavenly Father. And I like this picture in particular because you can see that he is looking over at his dad. He's checking out to make sure he's doing it just right. And that's what we're going to see from our passage this morning. You can go ahead and bring the lights back up. In this passage, Paul is going to teach us how to walk. He's going to use that word three times in this passage. And this term to walk describes the consistent character of our life. It only occurs six times in the entire book of Ephesians, and three of them are in our passage today. And what he's going to teach us is that there's this dichotomy between how we walked before Jesus came into our life and how we walk now that Jesus is in our life. How we walked as children of shadow and how we now walk as children of the light. And he sums this up beautifully in verse 8 of chapter 5. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." He's going to give us three main areas in this chapter of how we walk in the light, how we imitate our Father in heaven. The first has to do with our sexuality. How do we use our sexuality as a way to honor God and to imitate Him? The next has to do with covetousness. How do we moderate our desire for wealth? And the final has to do with drunkenness. Where do we find our joy? Do we find it in alcohol or do we find it in the knowledge of Christ? As we read through this passage together, consider what the Lord is teaching you about imitating Him, about what it means to walk like your Father. So please read with me. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we're going all the way to verse 20. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of the disobedient. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of what the things they do in secret. But anything exposed by the light becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us by your mercy and love as sons and daughters, that through faith in Jesus, you have given us new light, and that you have made us light in Jesus. And we confess, Lord, we have not always lived according to that path, that too often we have walked the path of darkness and shadow rather than walking the path of light. And I ask, we ask that you would use this time to encourage our hearts, so that by your love and by your strength, we may be strengthened to live out the life that you wish for us, that we might be encouraged in our hearts and comforted by the sure knowledge of your gentle and tender and faithful love. And I pray that you would bless me and bless what I have prepared, that by your grace, you would shape it even now, so that it reflects the beauty and the wonder of your word, so that you are glorified and so that your church is strengthened. And we pray this in the name of our hope in your Son, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Paul chose these three topics, sexuality, lust, and drunkenness, not by accident. You may recall from last summer, when we were studying the book of Revelation, that we talked some about the different practices of worship that took place in Asia Minor during this time. And if you throw your mind back there, you might remember that we talked about the feasts that would be hosted by the guilds. That during these feasts, men and women would have way too much to drink, and they would engage in orgies. And this wasn't even considered shameful. This was considered a way of worship. See, the Ephesian church is coming from a society of deep, deep brokenness. A society that's not too unlike our own. And it would be nice to pretend that the brokenness of the world doesn't affect the church, but we know that's not the case. We know that the brokenness of our society has this tendency to seep into our hearts, into our community, until we ourselves, to one degree or another, often, if we're not careful, will imitate the sins and the brokenness of our surrounding community. And Paul knows this. And so he's addressing these issues specifically because these are likely the issues the church is struggling with. And he does this in a very specific time in the book of Ephesians. Next week, Mike is going to begin talking, about this wonderful passage in which Paul lays out how the cross impacts the family, how husbands relate to wives, how wives relate to husbands, how children relate to parents and parents to children and servants to masters and vice versa. But before he does that, he addresses these major issues of sin, and I don't think that's a mistake, because there is little that will destroy a marriage faster than sexual brokenness. And alcoholism becomes this poison which seeps into a family as one or more of its members are consumed with satisfying themselves rather than protecting the whole family. So I don't think it's a mistake that he puts this passage where he does. But let's take a look at what Paul has to say. Let's look at verse 1. Paul begins, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Now, you may recall from last time that I preached that I encourage you, whenever you see a therefore in the text, that's a clue for us to pause, to stop, and to discover what the therefore is actually there for. And it's very important in this text to understand the context which Paul is building. So go ahead and just look up right before that chapter begins, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." Now that last statement is absolutely critical to understanding our passage today. Paul is going to build every argument, every command upon that reality that God has forgiven us in Christ through his death and through his blood. That we have been saved by grace through faith, that this isn't through our own doing, but is the work of God. And so he says, be imitators of Christ, or of God, because we have been forgiven in Christ. And notice he doesn't say, be imitators of God so that you will be beloved children. But he says, as beloved children, because you are beloved children, be imitators of God. Now think about my nephew pushing that lawnmower. My nephew pushing that lawnmower did not imitate his dad so that his dad would love him more. He pushed that lawnmower because he loved his dad already. And he loved his dad because his dad loves him. My nephew pushing that lawnmower is actually evidence of his father's love for him. And it's true with us. That when we imitate God, we don't do it so God loves us more. We do it because God has already shown us his love through Christ. That's going to be important because Paul's going to give us some really difficult commands for our society. And we need to remember that these commands are to be followed not to earn God's favor or to earn his holiness, but because God has already shown his love for us. And so out of responsive love for him, we seek holiness and purity and joy in his name. So what does it mean to be an imitator of God? Well, verse 2 tells us. He says, and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does it mean to imitate God? It means to walk in love. Remember that word to walk means the consistent character of our life, who we are on the outside, who we are on the inside, who we are in public, who we are in private, is marked by love. And the model for this is Jesus. And it's not just the model, it's also, like I said, the motivation. Do you see how Paul is being very careful not to be moralistic, not to say that we are earning favor, but to say because we have been favored, that's why we love. Because God has already shown us his love. And when we live in love, it is this delightful sacrifice to God. Now, Paul's going to call us to give up things that we hold in our community, in our society, very precious. He's going to call out our desire to say, it's my body, I can do with it as I want. It's my life, I can live it as I want. And he's going to say, no, you can't. But all of that is motivated out of love for God and love for our neighbor. So let's take a look at Paul's command. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let's begin at the end of that statement. Paul calls the Ephesian church the saints. And as I mentioned again just a few weeks ago, saints isn't a term in Scripture that refers to like a second level of Christian. Those aren't the Christians that have it all together. Saints are anyone who is called upon the name of the Lord in faith. And saint means holy ones. that if you have believed in Jesus, you are among the holy ones of God. That means that you have been set aside by God for God's service, that you have been made pure in Christ. And notice it doesn't say that we should abstain from sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness to be saints. But again, because we are saints, because God has made us holy. Because our holiness isn't dependent on who we are and what we've done, but on what Christ has done for us on the cross. Because we have been washed in the blood of Christ if we have trusted in Him. So Paul says that we are not to even have sexual immorality, covetousness, and impurity even talked about. That doesn't mean we can't actually talk. That's not what he's saying. He's using that as a metaphor. If he was saying that literally, he'd be breaking what he said right here. Rather, he's saying these things should have so little to do with our lives that there isn't a hint of sexual impropriety in us. That means that we should have no qualms about handing our laptop over to someone and inviting them to search our search history. That means we should have no issue handing our cell phone over and having people scroll through the pictures, because we know there is nothing improper in there, because the consistent quality of our life is marked by love, and expression of that love is this purity. Paul says that we should avoid sexual immorality, and that word is pornoneia in Greek. Sounds familiar? It's because it's a word where we get our word pornography. Another translation of this word is fornication. It's any sexual activity outside of marriage. And he goes on and he says, we should also avoid all impurity. And I like this word, because this word helps, in my own mind, understand what sexual immorality actually is. Because this word impurity can also be translated as rottenness. And you guys know what rottenness is. You guys have gone into the fridge looking forward to some leftover. It's usually pasta. I don't know why it's pasta. But you open up that pasta and you look in it, and rather than greeted with the smell of tomato sauce, you're greeted with black and white and green fuzz, and it turns your stomach. But you know the worst conveyor of this rottenness is chocolate milk. And I'm not talking about the chocolate milk you make. I'm talking about the chocolate milk Schnucks makes. If you've had it, you know it's thick. So you can't tell if it's curdled. And it also smells of the chocolate and the sugar. And when you drink it, at first, all you can taste is the richness of the chocolate, the sweetness of the sugar. And it's not until you've gotten 1.5 swallows down that you notice how rotten the milk is. And so the first thing you do, yes, is you spit out what's left in your mouth, if you can. And the next thing you want to do is vomit up, because you don't want that stuff in you. But that's what sexual immorality is like. At first, it doesn't seem all that different than purity. See, sexual immorality is a twisting of what's good. Scripture celebrates sexuality. It's considered a gift God has given to husbands and wives to bring them together in love and in unity and in their covenant bonds. But it only celebrates it within the context of marriage. Within that promise that you make before God and your family and your community, that forever and ever it is you and I until death. But outside of that, it becomes like the chocolate milk. Where at first it may taste sweet, and the richness may distract you, but afterwards you're left with that sour taste that just fills you with shame and bitterness and that desire just to get it out of you. Paul goes on and he says that we should also avoid covetousness. And it may seem like he's changing topics really quickly here, but he's not. Because covetousness and sexual immorality are very much related. One has to do with reaching out and taking what isn't ours sexually. And one has to do with reaching out and taking what is ours and desiring what is ours financially. But in both cases, there's this deep dissatisfaction with what God has given you. And this desire to reach out and take no matter the cost. And so they're very related in the way they actually play out in our lives. Paul goes on, and he makes it even harder for us. He makes it even harder for us guys. I'm not saying that women aren't tempted by this next sin that's described, but let's take a look at it. Therefore, there should be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now, this word foolish talk is possibly best understood as drunken babble, and that makes sense within the context that we're going to get to later. But he also said there shouldn't be any crude joking, nor filthy talk. And again, I don't think that women are immune to this temptation, but really, how often has a woman gotten that look from her husband that said, we're going to talk in the car on the way home after this party? That seems to be something that we do, and we know how easy and quick it is to let go of that quick quip, and we have all failed. We've all said things that we go, ah, that was wrong. But we give ourselves excuses. We say, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a joke. It doesn't mean anything. But Jesus says that it's out of the overflow of our heart that our mouth speaks. It's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth speaks. And if what's coming up to our mind and coming up to our heart are always these crude and sexually charged jokes, what does that say about the state of our heart? For some of us, this is a call for us to repent. And we're going to see that in the dire warning that's given in the very next verse. Verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You may be sure of this. In other words, make no bones about it. I want you to be really clear about what's going to happen. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. And that is so challenging for us. Because we know how often we fail. You know, Jesus says that if we even look at a woman lustfully or a man lustfully, it's like we've committed an affair in our heart. And so the hope of salvation may seem, when we read this, so thin. Because we all know we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there is hope in this passage. And we actually see it when we read it very carefully. Look down at that. I want you to actually read it this time and look at the verb tenses that Paul uses. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. He doesn't say everyone who was sexually immoral, everyone who was covetous has no place in the kingdom of heaven. We all come to Christ with brokenness and sin and shame. But remember, Paul is talking to us about the consistent character of our life. If the consistent character of our life is marked by sexual sin and covetousness that is unrepentant, for which we just make excuses for rather than embrace repentance, and Paul says we're not acting like children. No one who drove past my nephew and my brother would have doubted that that little boy was that man's son. Because that little boy was acting like his father. We demonstrate the truth of God's salvation in our life by acting like our father. In his purity and in his love. And Paul says that if the consistent character of your life is marked by unrepentant sin, then you are not a child of God. But there is hope because Christ came into this world to save sinners. And if right now you are struggling with sexual sin, I want you to know that this church is a church of love and compassion and understanding, because we have all sinned. We have all fallen. And we need each other to build each other up, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to mentor and train one another in the ways of the Lord. This is a safe place to be a broken person, because we all need God's grace. And if you're struggling right now with sexual sin or with covetousness, I invite you to find a mature man or woman with whom you can confide and confess and get their support, so they can hold you accountable and hold you in love and reassure you of the love that God has for you. If you struggle with telling dirty jokes, talk to someone about it. Find someone that, with whom you can be held accountable, so that when you do fall, you can make sure you call that person and confess it. And trust me, that is a big deterrent. Because our life is meant to worship the Lord. Paul says we're not supposed to tell dirty jokes because we are meant to give thanksgiving. Our lips aren't made for crudeness. Our lips are made to express the glory of God. Our heart isn't made to long after physical items. Paul calls that idolatry, because what we want is, we want that money, that house, that car more than we want the Lord, so we become our own God. Rather, our heart is made to love and yearn after the Lord more than anything else. Now, Paul goes on with his warning. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of the disobedient. Do you see the dichotomy that he's building between those who are heirs of God, those who are children of God, and those who are heirs and children of darkness? Think about the lies that are told to us. You know, when we are slipping into temptation, or perhaps when we are living in sin, we tell ourselves many lies. And we don't even have to try hard, because our society will tell us lies. How about, it's my body, I can do with it what I want? Well, if you have trusted in Christ, it isn't your body. It has been bought with the blood of Christ. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, he's still your king, and he gets to determine how we use our body. How about, I don't think God, with all he has to take care of, is worried about what I do in secret and in private. But that goes against everything Paul is saying, that the consistent character of our life is meant to be marked by love. So that in all things, whether public or private, we bring honor and glory to him. And there is no such thing as a private sin. If you doubt me, talk to someone who has struggled with pornography, male or female, and ask them how has it impacted them in the way they relate to the opposite sex. Because there is no private sin. How about the lie, but I love him? According to one study that I found by the Institute for Family Research, that women who were married in the 2000s, who had no sexual partners before marriage, had a 6% chance of divorce. But women who had one sexual partner before marriage had a 20% chance of divorce. If you truly love the person you're with, then you will abstain, because you are harming that person's chance of later success and happiness in marriage. You're harming your own chances together of your future success and happiness in marriage. But there is another lie that we're told. And the lie is, well, I've already gone too far, so what does it matter? And that's one of the most devastating lies there is. Because that lie keeps us from the hope and the restoration of Christ, who calls us to a new life in love and in gentleness. So don't believe that one either. Paul goes on. verse 7. He says, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now we associate, we partner with people who destroy us in many ways. Sometimes it's just the way we have conversation at work, or that relationship that we're building that we know we really shouldn't. Sometimes the partnership is more subtle by the movies that we allow to come into our homes, by the television we watch, by the YouTube videos we click. We become partners with those who would destroy us. In the last few months, we have seen a tremendous scandal rock our nation. Because it has come out into the light that many men at the highest levels of our media have used their positions in the most despicable way to abuse boys and girls and women, to hide with their power their terrible abuse and predatory activity. And we've heard a lot about the impact of this deep evil. But I haven't heard talked about how it's impacted our whole society. See, these men are producers, and these men are the men who review movies. How has the way they view sexuality impacted the movies that they chose to pay for? They have had an impact on shaping our culture's view of what is appropriate and good when it comes to sexuality. Now, my sisters, these men have a definite view of what they think a woman should be, of how a woman should dress, of how a woman should act. But do not be partners with predators. Rather, find out what pleases the Lord in humility and modesty, in honor and glory. My brothers, both who are young and old, they have had a hand in shaping our view of sexuality and what is appropriate and what we should expect and what we should find attractive and how hard and fast we should push in a relationship. But these men have been brought to shame. They will wake up in the morning and go to bed at night with the world despising them because of what they have done. Do not be partners with men who have already been destroyed. Rather, find out what's pleasing to the Lord in purity, in holiness, and in the joy of Christ. Paul goes on. And he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is the light. Now, before we go on, that statement might sound confusing. And for that, we need to go back to verse 8. Because Paul says in verse 8, he says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. So the image he's using here is most likely referring to the fact that at one time we lived and walked in the realm of darkness, but the light of Christ has shone on us. And so by God's grace, we have become the light. And he goes on to explain this in this poem or song. And he says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He's reminding us that we have come from a place of darkness, but we are now agents of the light. And as agents of the light, he calls out, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So what does that mean? That as imitators of God, as an act of love, we are to expose the deeds of darkness. I think there is a place for honest, forthright conversation, though that place needs to be earned with love and with gentleness. And I don't think that's really the focus of what he's talking about here, because he's talking about that consistent pattern of our life, that walk. You see, when you have light and shadow next to each other, you can all of a sudden see the difference. If you have two lawns next to each other and they both look like a mess, you don't really notice it. But if you have one lawn that's immaculate next to one lawn with all the toys in the front yard and the grass uncut, you notice that uncut lawn. simply by being full of the Lord's grace and purity, we shine a light onto the darkness. And this word expose them, it doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation. It doesn't mean to expose to shame. It can also mean to expose a problem, to point it out for correction. So there was this family, and this family loved Christmas. They loved Christmas. They would start listening to Christmas music in August and September. Christmas was a big deal, and the climax of Christmas was opening the gifts. And the gifts were all beautifully wrapped with these amazing bows they would put on them. And there were very strict rules about how the wrap opening of presents would happen. One present at a time, at the center of attention, where everyone would look and admire. Now, they loved Christmas so much that their house became a hub for Christmas. Other families would come and join in. They would come in and sit and just watch, even though they didn't have presents to open. Because the family that had been blessed by God, because of God's mercy, because all families are broken, would laugh and would joke and would share in delicious food and good drinks. And there was just this sense of the joy and the light of the Lord. Well, one day, one Christmas, a young woman came and shared Christmas with them. And she sat quietly and just watched as the family opened gifts and laughed and thanked each other and told jokes, sometimes at each other's expense. And she just sat there watching. Now, she was coming from a home that was breaking apart because of anger and malice and unforgiveness. And she herself was beginning to walk from the light into the shadow. And suddenly, in the middle of this opening of gifts, she burst into tears and ran outside. Because she was confronted with the darkness of her light by the light of another family. That family hadn't done anything to judge her. That family had welcomed her in, had invited her to take part of the celebration. But when we live lives of holiness, of purity, of goodness, then it becomes evident to those living in shadow that there's something different and something better that they're missing. So it is by the holiness of our lives that we have this amazing testimony to share to the world, because darkness will see it and they'll want it. We see that in the next passage. Look carefully then on how you walk, on that consistent character of your life. Not as unwise, but wise. In other words, take these warnings I'm telling you and make the very best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now this verse, verse 17, make the best use of your time, for the days are evil. I think it's a verse that we often use to tell ourselves not to watch TV or play video games or read books, but to go out and evangelize. And there may be some truth there, but I don't think that's the focus here. Because this whole passage has been about this consistent walk of our life. We are to make the best use of our time in holiness and purity, because the days are evil and people need to see the light. So that your private piety, your private purity is a tool the Lord will show the darkness what it means to be a child of God, so that people living in darkness will yearn for that and long for that and be drawn into the salvation of God. Now, Paul is about to begin talking about the family code, how parents are to relate to one another, how children are to relate to one another, but he's got one more topic to talk about. And again, this is another topic that has to do with self-control, so it's not surprising that he goes there, and it has to do with alcohol. Verse 18, but do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery. It's no surprise that these are united, because how often is alcohol and sexual sin combined? It certainly was in their society as it is in our society. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is a joy that comes from drinking too much. There's a warmth that comes from drinking too much. There's a relaxation that comes from drinking too much. But that kind of joy comes with shame. And Paul says that is not what you're built for. Your joy shouldn't be found in a bottle. Your joy should be found in the truth of who Jesus is, that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Be filled with the knowledge of what Christ has done and let that joy fill your heart. Think about Christmas Eve. Just last week, as we gathered together and we praised the Lord with our hearts, where we considered the greatness and the grandness of who God is to send his son, where we put away the busyness, put away the worries about food, and just focused on who the Lord is and in that joy. Paul says, focus on that joy. Seek out that joy. Seek out that honor rather than seeking out the joy that we get that lasts just for a moment. And that leads to all kinds of other shames. And we do all of this to imitate our Father in heaven. We live these lives of purity because our Father is pure. We live these lives of temperance because our Father is temperate. And we want to be like our Father because we're not pushing around a plastic lawnmower. See, that lawnmower my nephew had plastic teeth that would go up and down. Eyes that would dart back and forth, and it has never cut a blade of grass. He can imitate his dad all day long, but it's his dad who's actually cutting the lawn. But our Heavenly Father is in the business of bringing glory to his name and of rescuing souls for his kingdom, and he invites us into true and real cooperation so that we're not just make-believing, but God has invited us in as his real and true children, adopted by him through faith, to take part in the most glorious work there is, to spread his glory and to spread his kingdom through our lives and our words. So let's do that in this new year, to commit ourselves to purity and to temperance and to put away covetousness and the love of money, and instead embrace the love that Christ has given us and express it back to him in love for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have loved us with a great love. I thank you that you have saved us by your grace through faith, that this is not of our own doing, but it is through the work of God. I thank you that you have made us your workmanship and prepared work for us to do. And I ask that you would be with us and that you would strengthen us and that you would comfort us so that all things we would love you and love those around you, that we would be agents of light, walking in light as the consistent character of our life, as a reflection of you, our Holy Father. In Jesus' name, amen.